to continue looking at the seventh commandment. We've been doing that for a while. Looking at what is included in this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We have seen, of course, that there are forms of adultery. There's the physical act, and that, of course, is what is condemned immediately on the surface, but it goes beyond the surface. It would condemn, as we've already seen, anything that would lead to, promote, or encourage the physical act, whether it be dress or company, whatever. It condemns all of those things. We see there's another form of adultery, and that, of course, is the inward thought that is not equal to the physical act. And again, we've seen the utter foolishness of trying to make it equal with the physical act. It's not the same thing. It's not equal to the physical act. That doesn't mean that it's not sinful, of course. Of course it is, but it's not equal to. We come to another form of adultery, and I believe is covered in this command, and that is the command forbids remarriage while one's spouse is still living. Now, just as we realize that inward adultery is not the same as the physical act, beware of making this equal as well. So, what we want to look at today, of course, this is perhaps the most controversial forms of adultery, and there's many reasons for that, and none of them are due to Scripture. I believe Scripture is very, very plain on this matter. But what happens is it's an emotional issue because everyone knows somebody, or they themselves find themselves in this position. So it becomes an emotional issue. Whenever something becomes an emotional issue, judgment is clouded. That which is obvious becomes clouded. And people begin to interject their opinions. And again, the differences on this subject are not due to Scripture. But I believe people do interject their opinions. They interject their own human reasoning, and therefore you have controversy. People get very upset because, as we'll see as we look at this, but there's something we must consider in viewing the subject, and that is there's some truths that we must, first of all, establish as a foundation. Basic truths concerning marriage. God lays out some very basic truths, and this forms the foundation. So I want to begin with God's standard or God's ideal for marriage. It is important to remember that God's standard must always take precedence over the world's standards. That's a truth that we must grasp. Whatever God says, and we must be careful that we don't add to or subtract from, whatever God says takes precedence over the world's standards. God's standard is superior to the world's standard. That is, it's better. It's more beneficial. It is more advantageous. Now, he stresses his standard back in Genesis 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, man and woman, husband and wife, shall be one flesh. Now, in that verse, as we'll see, there are several things mentioned concerning marriage. Christ reiterates what is said here in Genesis 2, verse 24. Notice in Matthew chapter 19, Christ simply reiterates what we've just read, verse 5 and 6. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, they are no more to be considered two, but one. They are now to be considered one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, let not man put asunder. That tells us something. That tells us that this union can be put asunder. So we need to keep that in mind. Let not man put asunder. Mark chapter 10, Jesus, again, this is simply Mark's account of what we just read in Matthew. Mark 10, verse 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then that they are no more twain, but one flesh. Again, notice, they are no more twain. They are no more two, but they are one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In Christ's answer to the question of the Pharisees, in Matthew 19 again, if we go to verse 3, what we read there earlier, in verses 5 and 6, is Christ's answer to a question that the Pharisees asked. The question in the last part of verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for any cause? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? We see Mark's account in Mark 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And we have the purpose of asking the question, tempting him. That is, they ask this question in an attempt to trap Jesus Christ. So we get the spirit behind their question. In his answer, Christ refers to the order. First of all, he refers to the order of creation. Notice in Matthew 19, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So he refers to the order of creation. God made them male and female. Today, because of the sickness of our society, because of the evil of our society, it used to be you didn't have to explain that marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, that's no longer the case. So people today will say, we believe marriage between male and female. Well, if you think about it, that's not even enough. It's got to be marriage is between one who is born male and one who is born female. And is that not what Jesus said? God hath made them male and female. So it's not enough for you and I to say, we believe marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, what about those who've had sex changes? So it has to be, we believe that marriage is between a man that God, that was born a man, and a woman that was born a woman. So he begins with God's order. And that's where we begin. God's order of creation. Now, in God's declaration in Genesis 2, verse 24, and in Christ's reiteration in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, it is declared that marriage is monogamous. Again, Genesis 2, verse 24, for this cause, that is, the cause being marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, singular. Singular. So it's monogamous. When the Lord gave qualifications for pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Titus chapter 1, verse 6, he said that they must be the husband of one. Well, what does one mean? One means one. One doesn't mean two. Doesn't mean three. It means one. It doesn't mean one at a time. It means one. So what that is saying is, in order for one to be a pastor or a deacon, he must be a one-wife husband. That's what it says. He must be a one-wife husband. When he gave the qualifications for deacons, again, he said the same thing. So God's ideal is monogamy. May I say that there are only two offices in the church where this qualification is mentioned, pastor and deacon. Now, we can take it further. And that would be, not that it's wrong, but it would be an extra biblical conviction. The qualification is only for two offices, pastor and deacon. Well, what about song leader? What about this? What about this? What about Sunday school? I have convictions concerning those things. But the qualification is given for only two offices, pastor and deacon. You will not find that qualification mentioned anywhere else. So marriage is monogamous. One wife, one husband. In God's declaration in Genesis 2, verse 24, and also Christ's reiteration in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, it is declared that marriage involves both a separation and a union. And it is a union that supersedes all other relationships in life. It supersedes the relationship between a parent and son and daughter. It supersedes all other relationships. Now notice, there is a separation. For this cause, marriage, he is to leave, depart, withdraw from father and mother. That is one of the big problems today, is that the husband and the wife do not leave mommy and daddy. And mommy and daddy don't leave them. And that's created a lot of problems. So there has to be this leaving. It doesn't mean that we neglect father and mother. That's not what it means. It means that you are about to enter into something that supersedes the relationship that you had with father and mother. Both spouses need to realize that truth, and both father and mother need to realize that truth. My son, my daughter, has now entered into a relationship that supersedes my relationship with them. You've got to, well, I don't like it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It doesn't change. There is to be a leaving. There is to be a leaving. Then we see that there's a union. This leaving is necessary for the union. It says that they are to cleave. He is to cleave unto his wife. He is to leave his father and his mother, and he is to cleave unto his wife, singular. The word cleave, of course, means that they are stuck together, and you need to look at it that way. You are stuck together. You are stuck together, not in a bad way, but in a good way. You need to consider that before you get married. You are stuck together. Today, people enter marriage, for the most part, with this option in their mind that if it doesn't work, we will get a divorce. Well, that's the wrong way to enter into marriage. You need to enter into with this idea that you are stuck together. You are attached together unto his wife. The word divorce should never even be used between a husband and a wife. That is one word that husband and wife ought to remove from their vocabulary. It's not an option, or it shouldn't be an option when two people, man and woman, born that way, get married. So we have this union. They're to cleave. The extent of the union, or the degree of the union, is declared they shall be one flesh. They twain shall be one flesh. There's only one relationship amongst humans where two are considered to be one. It's not mother and child. It's not father and child. It's husband and wife. So again, this is a relationship that supersedes all others. This union is also seen in what God hath joined. So God has joined them together. God has formed them as a unit. What God hath joined, what God hath connected, what God has combined or united together. So it reads, what God hath joined together. They are joined together. To what degree? So much so that though you see two, they are really one. That's how joined together they are to be. And that attitude needs to be in the marriage relationship. Husband and wife are not to live apart. They are not to do everything separate. They are not to always go their separate ways. They are one. They are one. That is, you see one, you see the other. Many, of course, their marriage has made them one, but they're everything but when it comes to the life that they live as husbands and wives. They're not one. They have completely different interests. They go completely different ways. So this attitude needs to carry over. into marriage. Also, in God's declaration, Genesis 2, verse 24, and Christ's reiteration, it is declared that, again, marriage is monogamous. Marriage involves a separation. Marriage involves a union, but it also involves a permanency. Again, it says that he is to cleave unto his wife. The word cleave means to adhere to firmly, adhere to closely, loyally, and unwaveringly. It's permanent. There is a permanency about it. So this reveals the nature of the marriage bond. Jesus made the permanency aspect of marriage so clear that the disciples responded by suggesting that it would be better not to marry than to get into something from which you could never be free. Notice, again, Christ's reiteration in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, Christ reiterates what God said in Genesis 2, verse 24. But notice, after he's done, notice the response of the disciples. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's good not to marry. Well, you ought to consider that. People need to consider that. This is a very serious matter. The Lord is saying this relationship is permanent. And the disciples said, wow, if it's that permanent, maybe we'd be better off not being married. Oh, that people would think. If people would think before they act. The permanency of the marriage relationship, again, this is God's ideal. The permanency is seen in a few different scriptures. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Again, we need to keep these principles in mind. If you're entering into marriage, you need to keep these principles in mind through a marriage as well. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. That says a lot. You're to live joyfully with her, whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. That speaks of a permanency. All the days of the life of thy vanity. Vanity, of course, speaking of our earthly life. Romans chapter 7. Again, this permanency aspect. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now, in considering the permanency aspect, again, we need to just refer to scriptures. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he tells us who he's speaking to. It's those who are familiar with the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. If I die today, the speed limit out there in Saginaw Road no longer applies to me. No longer applies. The law applies as long as we live. Once we die, earthly laws have no application to us. Verse 2, he's going to apply this now. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth, just like other laws. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, right there, people, well, what if, and they have a list of 152 things. Just read what it says. Leave it there. It's pretty plain. You don't have to interject all the what ifs. They're all covered. As long as a spouse is living, she's bound. If the spouse is dead, she's loose. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. What law? The law of marriage. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And we'll get more into that as we go, but just showing the permanency here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, and vice versa. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty. When is she at liberty? When the spouse is dead. If her husband be dead, again, or if the wife be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. To be married to whom she will. And then he puts a clarifier upon that, only in the Lord. That is, you should follow God's will, not just your own idea. So that stresses the permanency of the marriage. One more thing. Marriage involves a covenant. It involves a promise. Notice in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. There again is that permanency. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Promise. So, we see the basic foundations of marriage. And we realize society, of course, has a completely different view. But society's view is not what matters. God's way takes precedence over man's, and that's true no matter what subject we're talking about. Doesn't matter. Subject doesn't matter. God's way takes precedence. So we have the basic foundation. And that foundation, if you want a happy marriage, needs to be firmly established. And if you want to view the subject that we're about to enter into, we need to have an understanding of the foundation. Don't read into and don't take from. And we'll get more on that later. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for your laws that you've given us to set bounds in our life for our own happiness, for our own good, for our own protection. Lord, we pray as we worship you today, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be focused upon thee. Lord, that we might go from here more in love with thee, more like thee. Lord, speak to the lost. We pray that you would meet with us in a special way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.